Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends.
Well, ladies,
there's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
My name is Amy Freeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, you know, we've all had decisions to make as our journey takes us through the twists and turns of life. How do we go about making godly decisions? You know, sometimes we really want God's guidance on our next steps. Does he really direct our paths? Well, we're going to talk about that today at the table. And as always, you're going to hear a lot of scripture verses today.
You betcha. And one of the places we hear scripture verses is in our daily Bible study. We are in the book of Romans, and teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see what we can glean from that to apply to our walk with God.
And as always, any questions that you have, anything you'd like to ask us or maybe share some additional thoughts, you can do that by emailing us at connect@naomistable.com. All right, ladies, well, let's talk about godly decision-making. You know, Nancy, I've been there. Years ago, my husband and I were contemplating a move, and he got a job offer in another state, and we really wanted to seek the Lord, but we weren't very far along in our Christian walk, and I'm afraid we sort of did it the wrong, unbiblical way to try to see if we could get God on our side instead of us being on his side. So, of course, we repented of that, but you know, God used the decision. We did move, and he used that to grow us in Christ and to bring us into situations where, wow, our growth in the knowledge of the Bible exponential as we were in Florida where we were. So I'm really, really glad that he was able to use that. I celebrate that. A little worried about my reaction, though.
Yeah, it's something that I think all of us have faced, where we have a decision facing us. Maybe it's a choice between two paths, and we're not sure which one to take. And I've faced that. I faced that with a job change and a career path. I was leaving corporate world and had the opportunity to go into ministry. And God gave me the opportunity to go to work for Wisconsin Right to Life. And I had been there for about a year. And we were doing good things, I think. But there was a lot of trouble brewing internally in the organization. Wow. And this opportunity to come to work for this station came up, and I did not know what God wanted me to do. Did he want me to stay in this ministry or go to that ministry? And I honestly didn't know which way he wanted me to go. And one of the things that really helped me is looking back over my life. And we often quote Romans 8:28, and in fact, we're going to be coming up on it pretty quick here in our Bible study. But we often quote that verse and think it applies to this or that, or whatever happens to us, our circumstances. But what I discovered as I looked back over my life, Romans 8:28 also applies to my mistakes that I've made.
Ah, okay.
All the times that I have done the wrong thing, God still used it. He used it for his purposes. He used it for the good of the kingdom.
And we're not talking about condoning sin, and he's not going to be blessing your sin. Well, you know, I can sin,
no.
And God, yeah, that's not what Nancy's talking about. But he does use sin to correct us, to make us repentant and stronger. And in your case,
he uses us to make an example for others.
Yes.
That's the other thing, too. We can share the benefit of our knowledge and experience of, oh, wow, I've been there, and this is what happened to me through it. So that's one thing. And then the other thing is, of course, the verses we all probably have committed to memory in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
I've got it pulled up here, Nancy. Finish the sentence for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will
make straight your path.
Right. But what's the other version of that that oftentimes people go to? He will direct your path. So huge difference. Now, what I just read and Nancy just read was the ESV version. He will make straight your path. And really what he does is he shows you that narrow way. He shows you, you know, who he is, his character, And when we're talking about making straight the paths, he's not really directing your paths and saying, Nancy, now I want you to bend over, pick up that pencil and walk up to that guy and, you know, offer him a snack. He's not saying, Amy, I want you to now park in this spot over here and I'm going to direct you into something. Now, you know what? Could he do that? Yes, he could. Mm-hmm. But what the Bible is actually saying is he actually makes straight your paths instead of crooked.
Yes, and oftentimes, you know, we look at those encounters that we have that if I hadn't been late, if I hadn't, you know, been running late and missed this light after another light after another light, I wouldn't have gotten to that parking lot at the exact same time someone else was getting out of their car that maybe I hadn't seen in years and could share with them what God was doing in my life and what he could do in their life as well if they turned to him. So we do have those encounters that are set up by God, and sometimes he does direct our path without us knowing it, if you will. But the making straight your path, you're absolutely right. We often tend to wander. And we wander all over the place, don't we?
We sure do. And I know I do.
And by making straight our path, he's given us his word. He's given us the things we need to obey. And the obedience is out of a willingness, not out of a mandatory, imposing, I've got to do this by my efforts. I've got to be good enough. No, it's out of a desire. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey all I commanded you. And when we know his word and we do that, he does make our path straight.
Oh, he sure does. You know, the process of decision making always includes making a judgment about an attitude or an action we want to take. Decisions really are an act of the will. That's our will. And we always are influenced by our minds, our emotions, or both. So the decisions that we make actually reflect the desires of our heart. I'm going to talk about the heart for just a moment. But therefore, you know, a key question before we make a decision, we need to ask ourselves, do I choose to please myself and my own heart? Or do I choose to please the Lord? So let's think about Joshua for a second. He really set the standard. He said, if serving the Lord seems to, undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah. And you can look honestly and truthfully at where this path will take you or that path will take you and determine, okay, is that going to honor God if I go down this path, or is this path going to honor God? And that should be the first and foremost thing that you ask yourself regarding whatever choice is before you. Yeah. Which one is going to honor God?
One of the things that will honor God is if you understand it, and we haven't gotten here in our Bible study yet, but Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So discernment comes from the Bible, and it should always be used in your decision making. Really, God gives us two primary ways to use biblical discernment to discern his will. First of all, through the word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. You've heard that from Psalm 19, many other verses there, because God's word is complete, it's perfect, it's sufficient for us. He also reveals his will through his Holy Spirit. And think about this verse, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And by the way, folks, that's from the word of God.
Yes. You know, I think about that verse that you just talked about, you know, as far as Romans 12:2, not being conformed to this world. Oftentimes the decisions we face are, do I go for the big bucks or do I go for what's going to really allow God to use me?
Yeah.
And it's not to say he can't use you if you choose the big bucks, but too oftentimes we have the wrong reason for choosing something.
Yeah.
The wrong why, as my husband likes to say. He's big on the what, how, and why. So we need to understand that things that we think may be good and right are not good and right according to the Word of God.
Yeah. You know, I always heard growing up that the Shakespearean quote, "To thine own self be true." In fact, my mom actually calligraphed that, and I had that up on my little bedroom bulletin board for the longest time. And you always hear in school as you're being prepared to leave, well, just follow your heart. You'll be okay. Mm-hmm. Well, what does the Bible say about the heart? Well, we know what it says in many verses. Jeremiah 17:9, for instance, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then Jesus answers this question for us himself. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. That's from Matthew 15:19, by the way. And then, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's quite a list, Nancy. All of these evils, it says, come from inside and make a man unclean. And you can find that in Mark chapter 7, verse 20.
You know, there are so many things that we think are right and because our hearts are telling us that. I remember when I first started working here at the station, mm-hmm. a woman called up, and we would frequently have people call up. We still do have people call up and want us to pray for them. This particular woman, she was struggling in her marriage because she was in love with her husband's cousin. And she kept quoting those verses in Psalms about he will give you the desires of your heart. So yeah. I'm doing the right thing, aren't I, by chasing after his cousin and leaving my husband and children. And I had to point out to her, no, you know, you need to surrender yourself to God and then he will give you the desires of your heart, which is him. When you're surrendered to him, the desire of your heart is going to be God, yeah. not another guy. And another guy is not going to make you happy. So when we do follow our hearts, we're going to be lied to. We're going to be misled. We're going to end up in all sorts of regret.
Yeah.
We are going to end up in all sorts of pain. And we're going to hurt others because we probably subjected their needs and interests to promote ours.
Mm.
So in the process, we have hurt all sorts of people, and we have that now that is on our conscience, if we're listening to our conscience, i.e. Holy Spirit, and you're going to have all those broken relationships in your wake.
Yeah. You know, Nancy, I was just thinking of a decision that I had to make to come here, to come to this radio station and, you know, talk about the Lord. And it's very exciting. I'm so glad I did. That's not what I wanted. That wasn't the desire of my heart at first. The desire of my heart was to leave ministry far behind. I'd already been in it for a few years, and I found myself, looking for a job, and I decided I was going to build my own, Spreeman Communications was my business I've had for 20 years. It's just a little freelance writing thing, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to really build that up. I'm never going to look at ministry again. I'll go to church and all that stuff, and this opportunity came up to work here at Q90, our radio station here, a Christian radio station. I knew if I did, and, part of it is I was working for Stand Up for the Truth, one of those discernment ministries, I knew that I wouldn't particularly be liked for talking about some of the topics that we've ended up talking, things that are coming against the church, the enemy, and that kind of thing. And, the Lord really impressed upon my heart that his way was better than the desire of my heart. The desire of my heart was just to go out and be successful on my own in the world. And of course, I knew that coming here wouldn't be the thing that would make me happy, and certainly not wealthy. But I'll tell you what, this has been blessing my socks off to be able to come here to meet you, Nancy, to just be able to talk about Jesus all day long.
You know, many people have made similar decisions because maybe they've been hurt by the ministry that they were working in. It happens a lot, folks. It really does.
Yeah.
And nothing feels more damaging than that, because you not only have the part about being hurt, but you've been hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have this intense feeling of having been betrayed. and that bitterness and resentment can bubble up in you. And sometimes it even causes you to turn away from church altogether. And it can really be devastating. But we have to remember, God's ways are not our ways. And many times he heals us of those hurts by taking us down, it looks like to us like the same path, but it's actually a different path. It's a path that is one that he has designed for us, that is safe for us. And through serving him there, that it actually helps in the healing that was needed from where we were before.
That is such a good point, Nancy. He does heal our hearts when we've been hurt. And I will say that when he sets his heart, when he sets our heart on him, we have a new heart, right? We're renewed in Christ, and we're supposed to be able to surrender to him. And he does make his heart a part of our heart, and we become, we know what his desires are for us. We might not always like it in our flesh, but we know what his desires are. And as he transforms us, we become more and more willing in our hearts to be transformed into his.
You know, there are so many good verses about that. I'm thinking of the one in Ezekiel about, I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. I'm thinking of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But let's look at what we can do when we're faced with a decision. What are some ways that the Bible can help us with that? Well, the first one is, of course, pray.
Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, in all circumstances and without ceasing, those are certainly terms that say we should be doing this all the time, for everything, every situation, including when we have a decision to make.
All right, I'll tell you a little story about how not to pray. Remember when I told you that my husband and I many years ago were considering a move? Now, this was about 15 years ago. This is the old Amy, folks. Okay, this is what we did. We both prayed separately, and we had this this bookcase in our little front room there, full of old books. I love collecting old books from relatives. And we were praying, God, show us if we're supposed to move to Florida or not. And when we opened our eyes, and my husband noticed this first, he said, my eyes sort of settled on one of the book covers, real old book. It said, you won't find it here. And another one was, I can't remember what all the titles were, but surely those titles certainly meant we were supposed to move to Florida. Oh, folks, don't, please, ladies, don't pray like that, and don't look for signs. If you think you need to put out a fleece like we saw in Judges
with Gideon.
We remember when Gideon put out the fleece and he asked the Lord to make it, you know, dew on one side and the rest of the ground dry and then opposite the next day. We're not supposed to literally put out a fleece like that. We have the Bible. It's sufficient. We also have the Holy Spirit guiding us, but there are prescriptive things in the Bible and descriptive things. That was a description of the Bible, that story there. It's not something that is prescribed for us to be doing. So, again, little mistake that I made back then, but thankfully there's repentance for that.
And we actually did a show on that a while ago. And when you do that, when you play Bible bingo, have you ever played Bible bingo? You just let your Bible fall open, and whatever verse your eyes land on, you
read
that.
Yeah, that's sorcery, folks, actually. I know that's a hard word to think about, but it is.
It's trying to do divination through the Bible, and that is wrong.
It is.
Well, James says in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So that is one of those always yes prayers. So if you think, oh, wow, I really don't even know what to decide, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you.
And he has given you a mind. He's given you a mind to use. So after you've prayed, after you've read the Bible, you need to really look at the issue and make some wise, informed decisions. Now, I know this sounds worldly, but he's given you this brain, right? We are to use it. We're not just supposed to throw toss lots up in the air, fleeces or anything like that. We really have to understand what our options are. We have to consider secondary consequences. Let's say that I make this decision A, What are the unintended consequences? Will this harm other people? Will this, each person has their own decision to make. So look at the unintended consequences and ask God to give you wisdom about that.
And, you know, we said earlier, which direction is going to glorify God?
Yeah.
Which outcome is going to glorify God more? See if you could figure that out. We also need to seek godly counsel. Mm. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You know, consult a pastor, a family member, a friend who you know is godly. And really, you know, we need to understand that God may have given them the wisdom that applies to this, but, you know, he may not. So you need to take what they say and weigh it against what God is telling you through the scriptures, what God is telling you through his wisdom, too.
Yeah, you know, so let's put this into a scenario. Let's say that my kids are small and I ask my kids, hey, should I quit my job at Naomi's Table and open a candy shop, kids? What do you think? Oh, yes, Mom. This is kind of a weird example. Now I'm going to ask Nancy LeMay, Nancy, should I quit my job here at Naomi's Table and open a candy shop, you think?
No.
Okay. See, why?
Well, because if you did, you'd probably give me a discount and I'd gain 100 pounds by going
All
there.
Right, that's probably not the real why. But again, Nancy, I know, is a godly woman who will probably ask me some good questions. Amy, why do you want to do this? Mm-hmm. How will this glorify God? What about leaving a ministry that you already have? Is that a godly decision? So again,
And I've seen this play out actually, where someone is in ministry at a church and they get offered this other job opportunity, perhaps, and they really feel like God is calling them to move on to that. You know, we've done shows too in the past about how when the grace is off, he gives you grace to be in a place for a season, and he doesn't want you to pitch a tent and stay there. He wants you to be there for the time he wants you there and then to move on to other places where he can use you there. And the thing is that if you ask your pastor in that instance, if you ask the women's fellowship there, they're probably going to say, no, well, that's not God. God wants you to stay right here with us. So that's why I said, do ask for godly counsel, but weigh it against what the Word is telling you, what your prayers are telling you, what the wisdom of God is telling you. And, you know, something else you need to do is be willing to admit whatever mistakes you have made and adjust accordingly. You know, I talked before about how God can use your mistakes in Romans 8:28. I think that he uses our mistakes even when we've gone down the wrong path. And I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about just
decision.
Just were sure that God wanted you to do this. Mm-hmm. Well, when you realize he did not want you to do this, you need to try to get back on track with him and figure out what he does want you to do. Don't compound it by saying, okay, well, I've got to stay here this work then. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I agree, Nancy. I think that sometimes when we realize that the decisions were really something that we wanted instead of, how to glorify God best, we can, turn around. That's part of repentance is turning from, correct? So we can do a course correction, and we have to be willing to say those five little words that are so hard to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong.
You know, something else, too, God may have put you there with every intention of it failing. Now, I know that sounds really strange, but there are times when he has you maybe start up a business and everything seemed to be going well. All the doors were open. God really wanted you there. You were able to do some great work, and then it does fail. And you are like, well, God, how could this have failed? I was sure this was of you. It probably was of him.
Yeah.
But like I said, when the grace is off something for you, when he wants you to move on, he will do what he needs to do to get you to move on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, going back to that decision that I talked about in the beginning when I was at Right to Life and I had the opportunity to come here and I was so torn up over and didn't know where God wanted me, where he would use me the best. Mm-hmm. And what really ended up calming me and settling me was he led me to Joshua chapter 1, and especially verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. And it ends just as I promised to Moses. But that verse really, really stood out at me. So if I stayed at Right to Life, mm-hmm. he would be with me, and he would have given me victory there. If I came to Q90, he would be with me and would have given me victory yeah. there. And that's something that I think is important for us to realize, is that God can use us wherever we are. And many times there are multiple ways that he can use us. We get all hung up on, oh, there's only one right path, one right choice that he wants me to make, one right step he wants me to make right yeah. now. And he already knows what you're going to do, you know, which is kind of strange. Remember, he's omniscient. He already knows what you're going to do, what you're going to decide, where you're going to go. But I think to give us that peace, he says, you know, I'm going to use you wherever you are.
Yeah. You know, we talked in about the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I also want to bring in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And when we make these decisions, you know, again, God has given us the wisdom to be able to decide godly things. As long as we're glorifying him and seeking him in everything, he will give us that peace. That really does guard our hearts. And again, we do need to make sure we're glorifying him in everything we do. So making a decision, well, if you're doing that right now, always, always look to God for direction. Take comfort in the peace which only he can provide, and ask for that wisdom. We talked about that in prayer. Ask for wisdom, trust his promises, and just be with him on this journey, and he will guide you. You know, ladies, making these decisions is never easy, and we just need to make sure that he is right there in the middle of it. He is our all in all, and our worldview is him in the middle and everything else secondary.
And don't be afraid of failure. You know, God had my husband when he said, you know, I really feel like God's calling me to go into ministry. We prayed about it. We had it confirmed by the church we were in. And God, in fact, pulled the rug out from Mike with his job because he wouldn't obey right away. But while he was in that time period, I really felt God calling him to start this Christian business person's mm-hmm. organization. And he did. And great ideas, great thing going on. And after, I think, a month, there was only one person he was meeting with. But that one person was a former boss who actually ended up being on our board of directors here. And they were able to both grow in Christ tremendously through their meeting together. And I kept telling Mike, I said, you know what? I think God had you form that whole ministry and go through all of that just for this one person.
Wow.
And I think that we need to understand that failure in world's eyes is not failure in God's eyes.
Amen, Nancy. And it can never be about numbers or fame or anything like that. Church growth, for instance, it grows when the Holy Spirit is evident to those who are desperately and lovingly seeking him. You know, it doesn't go by numbers, folks. God will do the increase. And I think the scariest thing of all about making decisions is that we can't see the future. We can't see what each little intricate mistake potentially we could be making will have. But you know what? Take a look back over your life. Take a look back at the steps that got you there and see where God was and continues to be today. Well, that's all the time we have for this segment. But, you know, we are ready to blow your socks off with the Bible study today in Romans. And so, ladies, if you have your Bibles there at the ready, open them up to Romans. We are going to be back in just a minute with today's Bible study.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Okay, so today we're going to jump into Romans chapter 6, and we're going to see where Paul takes this whole discussion of law and sin and grace. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We'll be in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11 today. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul has moved from showing how sinners can be justified as righteous before God to showing the practical implications of our salvation, especially talking about sanctification. And this just begins this conversation on sanctification here. It goes on for the next couple of chapters. This argument of going on sinning so that grace may increase is so pervasive. It's the idea that, well, I prayed a prayer once and he promised to forgive me, so I can just go on living however I want to, right? What does Paul say here? By no means. Literally, this is, may it never be. And Paul actually uses this phrase 10 times in Romans. This phrase was the strongest Greek idiom for renouncing a claim, and it has that sense of outrage attached to it, almost acerbic, as if to say, how dare anyone even claim this? He's not messing around here. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and because of this, he anticipates this argument from his critics. Indeed, it was already probably being passed around, and he addresses it forcefully. If we have died to sin, how can we still live in it? Death and life are complete opposites, right? So how could we exist in both places at the same time? The answer, of course, is we can't. Remember, the law was created not to make us righteous, but to make us aware of our sin to a much greater degree, to help us to see our unrighteousness and our need for salvation. The grace given to followers of Christ triumphs over sin and death. You cannot be both in Christ, under grace, and in the world, under condemnation. If we have been brought from death to life, as Ephesians describes, our desire wouldn't even be to walk in sin anymore. If we have truly been reborn, the ways of our flesh will disgust us. We won't revel in it. We'll want to avoid it. Look at the way that Paul describes this here. We have been baptized into Christ's death when we have been baptized into him. We were buried with him so that, just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in new life. We are no longer the walking dead. We are now alive. We must die to our sins. And we will all die one day in this body too. If we have been joined with him in death, we will be raised with him in resurrection like his as well. Water baptism is not what destroys the power of sin. Water baptism is an outward physical symbol of an inward spiritual conversion. Because we were joined with him in a death like his, going under the water, we will be raised to a new life in Christ, coming up from the water. And that's not what Paul is talking about here, though. He's not talking about water. Paul is telling us that we were baptized into Christ's death, being covered by his blood, being united and identified with him. Just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. In newness of life. newness, not the old, not the same. Our hearts have been changed. We have died to our sin and now have a new life and a new heart. A heart that is recreated. Sin describes our old lives without Christ. Righteousness describes the new. We have one new nature that is still trapped in our unredeemed flesh. As we'll see later in Romans, Paul understands the struggle inherent here, but for now, just know that having been brought to life through Christ, we are different, new creatures, no longer under the control of sin. Looking at the way that Paul describes sin here, sin equals death. Sin equals slavery and bondage. Living in sin means sin has mastery over us. It's our boss. But look at how he describes Christ. Death has no power over Christ. He quite literally defeated the grave. Christ's death to sin satisfied the legal requirements that we sinners were burdened with. He also broke the power that sin has over all of those who belong to him. And he will never die again. The death that he died once for all who were his. But the life he lives to God. Our body, our old heart, our old life has been crucified so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We have crucified our sins when we accepted Christ's covering blood. Paul is drawing a parallel here between his death on the cross and his resurrection with our death to our sins and our being raised new creations. As we are raised as new creations, we have been set free from the sin that once ruled us. Christ won't die again. He died once, and that was all that we needed. That one sinless death destroyed the power sin has over us once and for all. Death cannot keep him. It has no mastery over him. He is alive, and he will stay that way eternally. The best news for us is, because of his death, death has no mastery over us either. Now, don't misunderstand verse 6. Paul is not claiming that Christians don't sin. However, the body of sin refers to the ruling power of sin that people willingly accept. That is the pattern of sin that the world accepts without argument as acceptable and normal and fine. Our pattern, as followers of Christ, should be that of progressive growth in maturity and obedience to God's commands. We should be living as though we are alive, not living as though we are still obeying the demands of our flesh. Now, verse 11 goes along with today's passage and tomorrow's as well. Without the knowledge and understanding of verses 1 through 10, what Paul is about to share in verses 11 and continuing just won't make sense. So Paul spends the time to point these things out, the reality of our spiritual state without Christ versus our spiritual state with Christ, and what that truly means for us. The word that keeps jumping out at me today is newness. Newness. That knowledge gives me such hope. The sure hope of a fresh start, a clean slate, the past erased, no marks against me, open doors and amazing possibilities. But what about you? Does that thought, that truth that in Christ we are new, does that excite a spark in you? If not, why not? That truth should never get old. It should never be stale. We are entirely new creations in Him. New life, a new heart within us now, and the promise of a perfected life with Him eternally. What an amazing Savior we have, and what hope and joy we can have in Him.
We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table. Ladies, in that segment prayer, you heard our Bible study lesson with teacher Beth Seifert. And by the way, all those notes, again, found on our Bible study segment tab at naomistable.com. And these study guides will take you all over Scripture. You're going to learn a lot more than what Nancy and I are about to talk about. And we thought what we'd do now in segment three, as we always do, Nancy, is just talk a little bit about lesson number 18. So talk to us a little bit, Nancy, about what you thought as you were going through this lesson today.
Oh, there is so much in this. His once and for all death,
yes,
never needs to be repeated. His once and for all death has broken that power of sin over us, so we don't ever need to be a slave to it again. So we are saved for this new life, not just adding him to the old one as sin. And you know, so many people out there, they think because they've just prayed a sinner's prayer that they're saved, they're good to go. But the problem is that unless you have actually surrendered to him and allowed him to break that power of sin off of you, then you might not be where you think you are. I think that I look at the movie that we just saw not too long ago, A Matter of Faith, mm-hmm. and my favorite line in the whole movie is where the boy is trying to tell her, you know, did you come to Jesus through addition or submission? And addition, sometimes we think we can just add him to our lives and then just go about our merry way. Submission means you utterly surrender to him.
Yeah, Nancy, that was me years ago. I know that was you at first, too. I thought that if I just said that sinner's prayer and asked Jesus into my heart, that that was it. And it wasn't. That was just adding him to my old sinful self. And I could get my little ticket stamped and I'd be okay. And there you go. I'm in the club now. Mm-hmm. Oh, I was so wrong. And it wasn't only when I heard the real gospel of Jesus Christ and that the Lord opened my eyes and softened my heart that I was able to even see it.
Yeah. And if you're still sinning, making a practice of sin, as John talks about in 1 John, you might want to consider that maybe you are not where you thought you were as well.
Yeah.
Because when we are his, we want to avoid sinning. We want to stop it at all cost. We know we can't do it on our own efforts, that we need his grace to be able to do it. But the symbolism that he's given us here through baptism, joining in his death by going under the water, being raised up to a new life when we come out, not the water that saves us, but that graphic physical symbol of what he has done in our hearts is amazing. You know, I love looking at that. I love looking at the Lord's Supper and looking at these wonderful graphic physical examples that he gives us of what has happened in the Spirit.
Yes, and you know, the Lord's Supper is another one where Jesus is holding up the bread and saying, this is my body. And did you know, I mean, if you're looking at it through the eyes of the Jews of that day, they knew that that bread that Jesus held up was the bread that was usually hidden under a cloth and saved for Messiah. Jesus took that bread and mm-hmm. held it up and said, this is my body. He was saying, I am Messiah.
Oh, there is so much symbolism in that. If you've never heard it detailed out for you, it's amazing.
Yeah.
But, you know, we need to understand that if we are indeed new creations, if we have indeed undergone that transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit and have received his grace so that we can live the life that he wants us to live here. I mean, if he didn't want us to go through this transformation, he would just snatch us up to heaven as soon as we were saved.
Yeah.
But instead, he wants us to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, who was the firstborn, and that he would have many brothers. We need to understand that we are to be Christ to the world. We are to share his words.
Yeah.
We are to share his love with the world around us and to be that light, set apart, different, not blending in with the rest of the world, but actually looking different to give them a clear option to the darkness that their lives are in now.
And I think the temptation for all of us, we want to blend into the world. We want to be relevant. We want to be cool. We want to be just like the world so that people accept us. And then we can tell them, oh, by the way, we have something that to share with you. Mm-hmm. That's not how it works.
No.
We are to be set apart. We are to be those peculiar people. Nobody really wants in their flesh to be peculiar, but we are. If we're saved, we are regenerated, and we are not any longer under condemnation. Who wouldn't want to share that?
Yeah. The reason why we do that is we are more interested in being loved than in actually loving. It is not loving to let someone that is in the bondage of homosexuality to stay in their sin and think that, oh, well, I can be a Christian and good to go, and God approves of that, when he doesn't. It's not loving to let them labor under that lie.
It's also not loving, ladies, when you have a Christian sister who is engaging in gossip, slander, lying, cheating, any of those other sins, lusting, letting her mind go places where it should not go. And when we don't speak up about that either, we're taking part in her sin when we're not correcting her lovingly and showing her back to Scripture.
We do need to speak up more, but we need to do it in love, not pointing fingers and faces and not acting like we've got it all together, because we sure don't.
Yep.
And in all things, let Matthew 7 be your guide. Take that log out of your eye first. Understand, like you were giving the example of our tongues, our speech.
Mm-hmm.
Understand how you do not honor God with your speech. And take that log out of your eye first, and then you'll be able to help your friend with the splinter that's in theirs.
If you've ever struggled with a certain sin, and the Lord has healed you from it, and now you are with another woman who's in that same sin, how loving is it to put your arm around her and say, you know what, I have struggled, I've been where you are, let me show you what has helped, let me show you what the Lord has shown me. And help her through it that way. That is truly a loving example of how to disciple another lady.
Yeah, but the overall message, we are now dead to sin.
Yes.
And by being dead to sin, you no longer have to submit to it. I mean, you know, we get into this, I think, in tomorrow's lesson a little bit more, but we need to realize that there is no excuse good enough for us to sin now. We have been given every tool, every grace. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he gives us a way out all the time. We have no excuse anymore.
All right. Ladies, we're going to leave our lesson right here, because we're getting ready to close out our program in the next segment with some Bible scripture. But I do want you to go to our website, check out the Bible study guides for today's lesson, and be blessed by that, because you're going to learn a lot about God's character, his nature, and even more about what you just heard right here. We're going to take a break and be back in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. As we close out this segment, we want to leave you with a larger section of Scripture just to nourish you and help feed that hunger that you have for the truth of the Bible. Nancy, where are we starting today?
We are in Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. And this was a section that actually talked about true and false fasting, but it really does apply to how we seek God in all things. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Oh, wow, Nancy, that is so beautiful. And ladies, if you're not encouraged by that, I have to say, those are some wonderful, wonderful verses there to reflect on. All right, well, we're going to end it here, but we hope you can join us again tomorrow at Naomi's Table. Bring a friend along. There's lots of room around here, and we're just going to feast together on God's Word. So we hope you can join us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.